Proverbs has some great wisdom for us. And our topic today is about our septic thoughts, the thoughts that we have in our mind that we keep there. And this first passage really is about how we keep those out, what we do to keep those thoughts from coming into our lives. I'm in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. And now in the New Testament, let's look at the book of Philippians. And we read here from Philippians chapter 4. This is not so much about the things we do to keep the thoughts there, but what we do to say we're going to focus our minds on the things of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the reading of the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I'd like to talk to you today about our thought life. You know, thoughts come from a variety of places. They come from all the people in life who have spoken positive words, negative words, neutral words into your life. They come from the books you read, the things you watch, the people you listen to, and all of these come to this great big computer in our heads and allow us to think and remember things. I mean, we think all kinds, it's all in there. We think about them. How many of you, for instance, can remember something that happened to you all the way back in elementary school? I can in particular. Yes, a third grade teacher, some of the things that she did, I really remember them. One time I got humiliated in front of the whole class. I remember it like yesterday. But how many of you also, sometime this week, have run into somebody who said, I wish I could remember that person's name? Right? Yeah. And it didn't happen. Everybody, like, you remember this stuff from like 50 years ago you don't want to remember. And the person you met last week, you said, I'm going to remember their name. I'm going to get their name. I'm going to get their name. And it's like, I don't have any idea what it is. It's a weird thing how the mind works and the things that swirl around in there and the way we try to train ourselves to think about the things that are healthy. Now, here's the problem. When we have people who've spoken things to us in life, which we keep in there, we begin to get convinced that that's who we are, and then it comes out in how we live and speak in our lives. This last week, I spent some time sitting down with Jerry Gillespie and Todd Austin, two people from our staff, and we were working through today's message and next week's together. We see them as tied together, our thoughts and then the culture around us. And so we worked them out together. I'll be preaching today. Todd's preaching next week here. And at our Yorktown campus, Jerry Gillespie is preaching both today and next week. And so we're working these together. We're thinking about them. And we came up with something. It's not in a book. It's not scientific. But it helps us to think about how these thoughts come into our lives. It kind of looks like this. There's an insert in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along or kind of write notes in there if you'd like to. And it works like this, that we think about inception, that thoughts have a beginning point and they start somewhere. So it might start from a third grade teacher or someone else in life. And then after that, there's the point of reception, which we're going to receive these thoughts to be something that we hold on to in our lives. And this affects our perception of God and others and ourselves. So let's play it out one piece at a time. Let's start with the inception of them. You know, there are a couple of places, we think, a couple of places that are the inception of thoughts that come into our minds. There are the controllable places and the uncontrollable places. Here's what we mean by that. The controllable places are those things that you choose to go to. You choose to go to a particular kind of movie, or you choose to play a particular kind of video game, or you choose to read a particular magazine, or you choose to read a particular kind of novel. And sometimes you're making those choices and those decisions, and they affect who you are and how you think about yourself and others and God. This is what we're going to be talking about next week when we speak about our culture. But let's talk today about the uncontrollable ones, the ones that you didn't step into necessarily, the ones that happened to you. They could come from a third grade teacher who humiliates you in front of the rest of the class. And that happens to you, you didn't expect it. You just showed up for class that day and you retain that for a long period of time. It could be a father who says to you, you know, when you grow up, you're never going to amount to anything. And that's nothing you can control. It just is spoken to you. What are you going to do with that? Or it could be from a very critical mother who is always writing you, always pointing out the things that you do wrong rather than the things that you do right. And she was very negative in your life. And you hold on to that. And it's in your mind. It's in your memory. Or it could be a classmate or a coworker. Or it could be somebody that's walking down the sidewalk wearing next to nothing. And it brings thoughts into your mind because you see it, you think thoughts, and it's all kinds of things that we don't necessarily bring those up. Maybe you go to a movie and you choose the movie because it's PG and you know it's going to be good for you and for the family, but they have a trailer about another movie that's an R-rated movie, and they say they've cleaned it up for all audiences, but it has images and thoughts and things and words in there, and you know it's just not the right thing, and it's not of God, and it's there. You know, think about it this way. I was raised in a particular kind of way in a certain environment with a mom and a dad and going to a school and had neighbors and brothers and all this stuff in my life, and that has affected who I am. And you were raised in a completely different environment, so we have two different thoughts in our minds. But think of it like this, even more extreme. I was raised in a particular kind of environment, but not very far from us are Amish communities throughout Indiana, and the people who are 52 years old were raised in a very different context than I was because they have had this different environment around them. And so some of those things that happen to us, we control. Some of them we don't control. It's what we call the inception of the thoughts that begin to enter our minds. The second piece of that is the reception. And we have a filter in our lives, and we begin to say, is this right or is it wrong? Is this true or is this false? Is this healthy or is this unhealthy for me? Is this an accurate or an inaccurate view of how God sees me and I should see myself? And that becomes the best way that we can filter those out. I wrote a few examples down maybe to help us think about that. What if someone said to you, you will become a 7-foot-tall basketball player in the NBA. Immediately, you would say, that is wrong. That is false. That is not true. I've met my grandparents. I've met my parents. I'm not going to be 7-foot-tall, and I don't even know that a basketball is round. And so you're wrong. So we could easily filter that out because I know all of you, and I know that none of you are or are going to be 7-foot-tall. Now, if your name were Roy Hibbert, the center for the Indiana Pacers, who's like 7-foot-4 or something like that, when his mama said that when he was a little boy, he probably believed it because he knew his. So you can, some things you can easily filter out. Somebody says it to you, and it's hard. But when someone says to you, when you grow up, you're never going to amount to anything, you don't have another reference point for that. Maybe it's a grandparent, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's somebody else that says it to you. And you begin to take that in and filter that and believe that. And it's hard to tell what's right and wrong. Or here's another one I wrote down. Someone says to you, you're a couple, imagine yourself a married couple. Someone says to you, I see in you the makings of a great marriage. I know you're having some troubles right now, but I believe that you can have a great marriage. And here are some things that we've done or some people we've talked to help us in our marriage, or a book that we've read. And if you're interested, I could give you this. And you begin to say, is this right or wrong? Well, we know it's from a biblical perspective that God wants us to have good and healthy marriages. We know he wants us to do that. And we know this should be true about ourselves. And we begin to filter that and say, I receive that in my life. But what if someone says to you, and this happens every day in our culture, what if somebody said to you, I'm sorry you're not happy in your marriage. You know, if we were together, I know we'd be happy. Right away, right? We should filter that. Wrong, false, inaccurate, negative, harmful. The problem is this next piece, deception. Yeah, we just add that in there. It interrupts the straight flow of the other ones, because we can't, when there's deception in our lives and it comes from the enemy of our souls, we cannot discern good from bad. We can't tell right from wrong. What seems true really is false, and we can't untie all of it and make it make sense, because Satan is trying to take us out. For instance, here's what it says in John 8:44, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan, the enemy of your soul, the devil, wants nothing more than to deceive you and make you think of yourself in a different way than God wants you to think of yourself. He wants you to fill your mind with negative thoughts and to retain all of these things that have been spoken to you by people who don't have your best interest in mind, so that you believe the wrong instead of the right, the false instead of the true, the bad instead of the good, and that's what you retain. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Make no mistake about it. Satan wants to eat you alive. He wants to make sure, he might say, fine, go to church, give money, get involved, do some stuff. But know this, you'll never be a great person of God. Know this, you're never going to be able to change those habits. Know this, you're never going to be able to change those negative thoughts. Know, Satan wants to tell you and remind you that you are nothing. And you'll never be able to be the person that Christ wants you to be. You'll never be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll never walk in the Spirit. You'll never live this spiritual life of righteousness and holiness. He wants to remind you that over and over again. And it looks like this.
Do you ever wonder what people are really thinking about?
I'm feeling lost today. I tried to find my way back, but the landscape has changed, and now I'm miles away from where I belong.
It's so easy to get lost in our negative thoughts. I'll never be good enough. My life doesn't matter. I hate the way I look. I can't do it all. I'll always be miserable. God just doesn't care about me. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. It really is the thought that counts. Well, I'm sitting at my office at the church, and this is where I do most of my thinking. I get into deep thought here in the office. In fact, on my computer, here's a picture of my family. This is my wife and my six kids. And I do a lot of thinking here, because when I'm at home with six kids, I can't do a lot of thinking there. I often think through really, what does God want for our church? I think through my messages to share with the church. I think through the direction for our family, what I believe God has for our kids and such. I think and write books right here from this computer. And honestly, I thought through right here what I want to say to you today about thoughts, because the thoughts really matter. I wish that I could tell you that every day when I walk into my office that I've got these real faith-filled power thoughts from God. But the truth is, right here, sitting in this chair, I often have very negative and very doubt-filled thoughts, especially about myself. Just to be totally transparent, there's so many times, especially on Monday morning, I'll just come in and plop down at the desk and I'll think, I don't have what it takes. I can't continue at this pace. I often feel like I'm not good enough. I'm not going to measure up. You know, to be real honest, there are times where I think, you know, I don't have a life. My whole life is devoted to my family and the church, and I don't have anything. And it's so easy to sink into those negative thoughts. I've learned over time that thoughts matter so much. The thought really does count, because what you think determines what you become. And the reality is, if I allow my thoughts to go rogue, to go negative, to become toxic, then I'll become a very negative person. But if instead I allow my thoughts to be consistent with God's word, then I will become like Christ. Our thoughts really do matter. It is a thought that counts.
Do you believe that your thoughts are important for how, not just you see yourself, others, and God, but how you live in relationship to yourself and others and God? How you speak in relationship to yourself and others and God? I really do believe that is true. Think of it like this, that we move beyond the deception part and we say, what's the solution for us? Well, the solution, there are three of them we've come up with. There are probably lots and lots more, but it's three of them we've come up with to give an idea for today. Solution number one there is to know the Lord. You know, it's one thing to respect somebody and another thing to have a relationship with somebody. For instance, I respect Governor Pence, the governor of our state. I've met him one time, very briefly, but I don't have a relationship with him. I don't know him, and he doesn't know me. I respect the President of the United States. Now, I've never even met him. I respect him, but I don't have any relationship with him whatsoever. If your understanding of Jesus Christ is one of respect and not one of relationship, it's going to be difficult for you to change your thoughts about who you are. If you simply have read the Bible and you come to church and you listen intently to sermons and you involve yourself in Bible studies and small groups and a variety of means by which you read about God but you don't know God, then you've stopped yourself short of the possibilities that are in front of you for really getting to know Him. Rather, if you really dive in to say, I want to develop the relationship with Him, then you can do that. And if you do so, then your life will change forever, because you're going to be in this love relationship with Him. It sounds strange. When I first heard about the idea years ago, when I was younger, heard about the idea of having a relationship with an invisible God, it was really weird to me. It was really kind of this bizarre concept to my mind, a scientific mind that I've always had in my, like, how do I do this? Well, there are, I believe, almost scientific or mechanical ways, steps you can take to go through that will enhance that for you. If that's not natural for you, just like it's not natural for me, then put yourself in a position or do some things to be able to get that relationship developed. Here's some things you can do. One of them is get a Bible. You'll have a Bible and open it up to the Gospels. A great place to start. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell about the life of Jesus. And begin to read those sections. Then get a journal. This was really weird to me, getting a blank journal and writing my thoughts in it. That seemed like girly almost. It's just like, are you serious? You want me to? But this really has helped me in my life to begin to write down, okay, what am I reading today? What questions do I have? What is God saying to me in this scripture? Now, let me have some prayer time. God, I have this prayer to give to you. God, I want you to speak to me. And what am I hearing God say? And to begin to practice the skill of doing some of that, it develops this relationship in which I'm better able to, haven't figured it out all the way yet, but better able to walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. And then these passages come so true for us. John 14:27, when Jesus said, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Do you want that kind of peace from Jesus Christ? Understand, he spoke this when he was telling his best friends that he was going to be crucified and he was going to leave them. And he said, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be troubled. I give you my peace. And then in Philippians, Paul says this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if you want your mind to be guarded from negativity or harm or things that are not of the Lord, then develop this relationship is step one. Step two, solution number two, is to know the Word. So you want to know the Lord, but also know the Word. Know the Bible. Know the Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we believe that the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, has information for us that can help us. But if it's only information, then it stays much like a history book. If it's more than information, it can be transformation. It can change who I am from my inside out. So now I begin to develop this process even deeper. I have my journal, and I'm reading this scripture, and I begin to look at a phrase or a sentence that's in the scripture, and I say, what does this mean? And I look at it from a variety of angles, and I begin to say, look, here's an example of how you might do this in life. Take the scripture that's on the screen right here. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. God's breathing it into my life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And if you slow, you know, sometimes we're like rabbits running through the Bible, fast as we can. If you slow yourself down and say, what is this Scripture saying? You can begin to know the Word of God, not as information. You might have read the Bible 10 times, but as transformation or as formation in your life. And the third thing I would say is know yourself. So you want to know the Lord and know the Word and know yourself. And if you know yourself, then you can begin to ask yourself the question, is what I believe to be true about myself or God or others, does that line up with the Bible, what the Bible says about myself and God and others, or is it false? And when it's wrong, we need to bring ourselves into alignment with God and His Word. See, oftentimes we think, well, when it doesn't measure up, it must be me that's flawed. It must be me that's wrong. It must be me that's mistaken. Well, there could be some areas in life where we've made mistakes or we've failed there are flat out things we've got to change about our lives. That is so true. Repentance isn't just like getting a free get out of jail card from God. That's not what grace is. That's what repentance is, saying, Lord, I'm truly sorry. Now, I don't want to do this anymore in my life. I don't want to live this way anymore in my life. I don't want to speak this way anymore in my life. And so there are times we need to make these changes to bring ourselves into alignment with the Lord and His Word. And when we're the ones that are out of alignment, we don't want to change the Bible. We want to change ourselves, right? So the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we demolish arguments. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, how do you know the knowledge of God? Well, you already are developing a love relationship with the Lord. You're already developing a love relationship with His Word. So you're understanding and learning the knowledge of God. And something that is outside of that, we're going to demolish those thoughts. We're going to eradicate them. We're going to crush them. How do we do that? And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when thoughts come into our head, which are not of God, which are not helpful, which are destructive to ourselves, and they're not in alignment with what God is teaching us through a relationship with us, through His Word, We take that thought and we make it captive. We put it in a straitjacket, we throw it in solitary confinement, and we give it a sentence of execution. We say, you are on trial, you've been found guilty. This thought, I don't want you. I remove it, I get rid of it, and I take it captive, and I send it away, and then we think other things. We think things about things that are pure and lovely and noble and right and good. So we think about things, we refocus our thoughts in these positive, healthy ways. And if we can begin to do that, we're hearing what God is speaking to us, and we can more clearly understand who He's created us to be. As you do this exercise going through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, begin to look at what Jesus says about Himself and then also about others. And say, would these be true of me? And my relationship with God, is Jesus this for me? And would He see me like that? And then continue your reading as you develop this over time and read through the rest of the New Testament and say, look at all these statements that I have about what the Bible says Christians are. Is this true of me? Am I right? Am I the righteousness of God? Am I a holy person? Am I a royal priesthood? Am I forgiven? Am I loved? And you begin to claim these things for yourself, and this is who you become. And that changes your perception, the perception of how you see God and how you see others and how you see yourself. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 2. Friends, this world is not yours. I'm sorry, it's not your home. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your home is really in heaven with God, but this place we live is temporary? This world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives of this world so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when He arrives. Isn't that a great picture? So you will not be able to control all the negatives said to you about you. You won't be able to control everything that you see and hear and even read. Once it's happened, it's happened. It's there for you. But you do have the choice of whether you're going to allow yourself to let it penetrate deeply. Or you can take that thought, you can make it captive, throw it in the straitjacket, slam it into solitary confinement, give it a sentence of execution, and say, that thought is done. It is done in my life. And I'm going to dwell on, I'm going to think about the positive things. Will that thought ever come back again? Probably. Because the enemy of your souls, the liar, is going to want you to think about that. The second it does, take it captive, think of something else. Think of things that are pure and lovely and right and good and noble. See, if we do that, then God helps us to understand who we are, who others are, and who God is. It'll end up looking like this.
Your thoughts really do matter. A toxic thought contains poisonous material capable of causing sickness or even death. That's why we're going to identify and reject those toxic thoughts. The Bible tells us to carefully guard our thoughts because they are the source of true life. Scripture says the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Jeremiah said, "Yet you know me, O Lord. You see and test my thoughts about you. Any thoughts that are not consistent with your word, drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter." We will identify and reject all toxic thoughts. And we will replace those thoughts with God's truth. The Bible says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's why we will think on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, we will think about such things. The Bible tells us we will not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. Because it is the thought that counts.
That was some great stuff. What are you going to do with it? So that's the question, right? If you leave here and you live the same life that you lived coming in, nothing's going to change. Here's the one thing I've learned in the past 5 years. Well, I've learned some stuff. Here's one thing I've learned. You need someone else. You need someone else to help you live the Christ life. If you try and do it yourself, you'll fail. When I was a kid, there was cigarette commercials on TV. A lot of you don't remember that. I don't know when those were banned. When I was a kid, the Marlboro Man was on TV. And he'd be out on the range, herding cattle, riding his horse, and smoking his Marlboros. Did you know the Marlboro Man died of cancer, by the way? Isn't that crazy? Marlboro Man. And we kind of, it became part of our culture, this independence, that we don't need other people, that we'll be just fine. In fact, that was my relationship with God. It was me and Jesus. We'll be just fine. And I was never fine. It took people like Adam. You want to come up here with me? Adam loves to be in front of people.
Yeah.
It took friends like Adam who were honest with me and who loved me in spite of me and continued to say things to me, the truth of God. Man, you challenged me sometimes, right?
Mm-hmm. And you did me too.
Yeah. But you also lifted me up and encouraged me. Mm-hmm. And so we'd say things like, Adam, do you understand the place you have in the kingdom and the anointing you have in your life? Do you understand that God has made you an influencer on purpose? You can get people to do almost anything. And you have woo. You have winning others over. And so you get to step into someone's life and invite them to be a part of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Like really not too many people that I've met in my life. And I speak truth to Adam. That's the truth. Mm-hmm. And you already know that, right?
Yes.
But you didn't know that a few years ago.
No.
And that's what you do with your brothers and sisters. You speak truth. Look, speaking truth isn't, you know, you really stink in Jesus' name. That's not truth. Truth is when we encourage each other to be who they are. It's accountability. Mm-hmm. And it's love. And you have to find somebody to do that with. Makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. Hey, stand with me this morning. Grab somebody's hand. I'm going to grab Adam's hand here. And we're going to pray for each other. If you don't know the person you're holding hands with, go ahead and introduce yourself really quickly. So you're not praying for a stranger. I'm just going to pray for Adam. You guys pray for the person next to you. Father, I lift Adam to you in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, that he would continue to become the man you've called him to be. Raise him up to hear you, to love your word, to love the relationship he has with you, and to love himself just the way you've created him. Allow him to become everything that you've called him to be. Anoint him with the power of your Holy Spirit to live this Christian life for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give him discernment, wisdom, and understanding. Let his eyes see and his ears hear, just as you do. We ask these things for our brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.